Genesis, our book reading is in chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks, and herds, and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lift up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. In chapter 14, verse 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Verse 16, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot. Verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Now, just another reading, please, in chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt, or God did try Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning. I believe God will add his blessing to the reading. Like this afternoon, as the Lord would give help to interest one and all in this delightful character by the name of Abram. He stands out in many, many ways in our Bible. He is, after all, the founder of the nation. He is as well the father of the faithful. He is the father of all them that believe. But he does carry with himself a very unique title. For God could speak about this man as Abraham, my friend. I think, my brother, my sister, if anything that you and I should covet as the people of God, it's just to know something of them, to be a friend of God. Remember, the Savior said to his own in John chapter 15 and verse 14, he says, ye are my friend. You see, there are conditions in being a friend of God. He says, ye are my friend, if you do whatsoever I command you. And we will notice that in the life of Abram. You can read through these chapters, I trust you will, from chapter 12 to the end of chapter 22. And we will notice that one of the features of a friend of God, he is a man who has his ear in tune with the Word of God. We've been hearing about the Word of God. And Abram very much had his ear in tune with the Word of God. And he sought to move in fellowship with them. When Paul was speaking about Abraham in Romans 4 and 12, he spoke about those who would walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. And I just want to outline very briefly some of those steps in his life. I trust we learned from them. I know there were steps in his life as well. There were silences in his life. We could learn a lot from that. I think at the end of chapter 16, the very last verse, the Spirit of God records for us, now Abram was 86 years old, 86. We got an expert, chapter 17 and 1 tells me, now Abram was 90 years old and now, and the Spirit of God hasn't put that man's age down in two verses, one following the other for nothing. 86 in one verse, and the very next verse, with nothing in between, 13 years in between. And we've noticed already this morning the significance of that number 13. 13, the number of rebellion. For we remember in chapter 16, Abram would just act in the flesh and take the things of God, as it were, and seek to promote the work of God in his own way. And it is very sad to come to learn there's a whole blank in his life, a blank of 13 years. That's a very, very solemn thing indeed. And I think if we were honest in the presence of God, there have been many periods of life of like that in our life. It may not have been for 13 years, but even 13 days is a long time to be out of touch with our God. But I don't have to speak about the stops in his life or the silences in his life, but just to underline some of those steps in his life. We could well write over chapter 12, that very first step. I've written over it, leaving all for God. I thought over chapter 13 we might well write the word, leaving all with God. Over chapter 14 and the beginning of chapter 15, we could write the words, finding all in God. And then when we come to that supreme chapter, chapter 22, I see Abram yielding all to God. Leaving all for God. We did read that the Lord had said unto Abram. You'll notice now that this is no fresh communication from God. God had already spoken to Abram, and I want to say very clearly, God is not going to speak to him again until he takes the step that God has spoken to him already about. There's a great lesson for you and I to learn from that. My brother Cope quoted already the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Well, what does the word of God do? Or what does the lamp do? Well, it just shows us just the very next step. It doesn't show us a way ahead. It just shows us the next step. And when we take that, the very same word shows us the next step. And will show us again the next step. That's what the psalmist is saying. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It showed me the next step. And the next step when I took it. And the next step. And then he looks back and says, my, he says, it was a light unto my path. It showed me the whole path. But I had to take it just step at a time. The Lord had said unto Abram. Has God been speaking to your heart? Has God been revealing His truth to you? Has God been unfolding from His word, His mind? Tell me, have you taken that step? For God will not reveal any more until you do that. Well, what was the message? The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out from thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. God was calling for that path of separation unto himself. I've often wondered at the things that drew Abram out from the land of Mesopotamia. Mind you, it was no backwoods. Men are only discovering now how high and sophisticated was the civilization of Mesopotamia. But I was just wondering, what drew him out? I think there were a number of things. I believe impressed upon the life of an Abram, first of all, was the brevity of life. You see, in his own family, there's a brother. It seems as if he died suddenly from the reading. His name is Haran, the father of Lot. And in his home, there is one taken. My brother has reminded us of that at the very opening of our conference this afternoon. The brevity of life. We only come with this way once. And he has quoted, and I quoted again, for it's been on my heart, only one life will soon be passed. And it's only what's done for God the last. I know we sing to the sinner, and rightly so, but perhaps it would do no harm to sing at some of our ministry meetings, life at death is very good, like the folly of a leaf. You're only going this way once, only this one opportunity. I trust that we do not miss the mark. You know, it was good that John the Baptist put all he had into it when he had the opportunity. He only served publicly something like 6 months or 9 months at the most. Our Bible tells us he was a burning and a shining light. The word really is, he was a burning and a shining lamp. And in those few months he went out for God. It was a great privilege and a great opportunity. Mind you, he went home just about 30 years old. Life was brief. I thought about Josiah as my brother was speaking. It says, at 16 year old, he began, wasn't it good? In his early teens, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Mind you, he never saw 40 summers. It was good. In his tender years, he just put God's things first. I was speaking to a dear brother just a little while ago, having some meetings in the assembly where he was. He came to me, and I suppose he would be maybe his mid-50s. Good to be welcome. Really missed it. He said, what do you mean? I thought I knew what he meant. I asked him what he meant. He said, well, as a young man, he said, I really went in for business. And he did that. Now, he didn't miss the assembly meeting, so it was understanding. He was at the assembly. But he said, I really missed it. And what he meant was this. He had never got down to the study of the Word of God. I want to re-emphasize what my brethren have been saying. There's a time to do it. And do it in your tender years. When you can get it into your mind. And into your heart. I trust you will do that. Don't come to the end of life and look back and say, I missed it. Oh, to learn tonight the brevity of life. I think there was something else in Christ. Not only the brevity of life, but did he not see something of the emptiness of the world? So the very background of the call of an Abram is that. Chapter 11. Men, what are they doing? Building a city. I'm building a tower. The top of it to reach to heaven. They're building a kingdom. They're building in this world.
God is only the blow upon. The whole thing comes to nothing. It's the background of the call of this man. But there was something more. Not just the brevity of life. Not only did he learn the emptiness of the world, I trust he had come to learn it. Said the Savior, I know, we quoted in the Gospel, to the Savior in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The word really is lose his own life. Maybe you could do that. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? But what did really draw him? Well, we've got to wait for the Old Testament. We've got to wait for the New Testament. And we come to that lovely, wonderful address of the Stephen. And that's how we commence this sermon in Acts chapter 7. And I say, the God of glory. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he dwelt in Mesopotamia. He was just one glimpse of the God of glory. And it really let his appetite for something better and caused him to hold the things of the world very lightly.
Good meeting today. If we could just get a fresh glimpse of the God of glory. Remember the language of an Ephraim in the prophecy of Hosea? The beginning of that prophecy. God had to say about Ephraim had joined to ladies. I'm alone. I'm very sad. But you know, at the end of the book, chapter 14, there's been a great change in the experience of an Ephraim. And the language of an Ephraim is this, what have I to do any more with ladies? I heard him. And observed. Wasn't that what caused the difference in the Simeon? In Luke 2, just one glimpse of Christ. The babe, 6 weeks old, and somehow or another,
the things of the world, the claims of very little, and his longings for divine things, and eternal things, one glimpse of Christ,
I hear him say, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart. Leaving all for God. Says he went there. He went there. Not knowing further. Lovely to see him coming into the land. Pitching his tent. And building his altar. You know, he was letting those in the land know his relationship with God was right. He built the altar. He was letting them know that his relationship with themselves and the world was right. He pitched his tent, letting them know he hadn't come to build a city or build a kingdom. The famine, of course, came for a faithful detestee. sad to see him go down into Egypt. Much could be said of that, but I cannot be time to do that. I see him come up out of Egypt in the beginning of chapter 13. It is sad to notice that he received two things in Egypt that were going to be a hindrance to him. One was Hagar. Hagar the Egyptian. Israel still has that problem to this very day. Through the far-reaching effects of them. But another thing. Out in Egypt, his flocks and his herds were increased. So was Lot, for Lot went with him. And what's the problem then? I was a strife between brethren. Strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. I want you to notice. Not a strife between the shepherds. There's seldom just strife among shepherds, men with a shepherd heart. But you oftentimes do with the herdsmen. You know, they are the men with a big stick and a loud voice. That's the problem. Strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Spirit of God has put in something very important. It says the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. What's the Spirit of God teaching us? The world is looking on. It's a very sad thing. Strife among brethren. The world watching. You remember when Saul and Jonathan were slain? 2 Samuel 1, David said, tell it not there. Publish it not on the streets of Oscar. Let the daughters of the uncircumcised bank. Bless the daughters of the Philistine vision. The world will watch us. Well, I want you to notice with me, and I trust you get this today. It seems to me that Lot, and I believe Lot is just a picture of the carnal believer. Lot seems happy to let things go on like this. But the spiritual man won't. Friend of God, then. He's the one who must act. And you could trace that throughout your Bible. It is taught over and over again. Really, if there was an ounce of spirituality in us, both brethren ought to meet halfway. But you'll notice it's Abram that said, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, for thee be them. I noticed in Matthew chapter 5, said the Savior, if I bring my gift to the altar, and I remember that my brother hath ought against me, what do I do? Leave your gift. No point of trying to function as a priest at the altar. We have heard of the altar already. There will be no point of doing that. First, who be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Isn't that the truth of Matthew 18? If thy brother trespass against thee, go. The spiritual must go. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear that, thou hast gained thy brother. And so we see an Abram come. And what does he say? Now he says to Lot. He says, well, you just decide. You know, Abram had every right to decide. He had every right to dictate the term. But the spiritual man will be the humble man. And he just simply says to Lot, now he says, look, if you go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. That'll be all right with me. He says, if you go to the right hand, I'll turn to the left. Hard to have strife with a brother like that. Said Paul in Philippians chapter 4, in a very similar context, but this time it's two sisters. He says, let your moderation. The word is really, let your yieldedness be known unto all. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. And we find that just in this lovely picture here. In Genesis chapter 13, the Lord is near. But immediately, Lot makes the decision. Choose those well-watered plains of joy. God appears to Abram. He says, Abram, Lot has lifted up his eyes, but he says, I want you to lift up your eyes. You're not for the loser of them. Lift up your eyes, northward, southward, eastward, westward. He says, the whole land I'll give you. I'll do more than that. I'll give it to you and to your seed. Or learning. Leaving all for God. Chapter 20. I see him now leaving all with God. And at the end of the chapter, if we had read it all, Abram comes and he dwells in a good heaven. By the time of my day. I just want to take out one thing in chapter 14. There are many pictures we might learn in that chapter. I was impressed this morning as I read this. The words of the King of Sodom, Mr. Abram, give me the persons. The word really is, give me the souls. Take the goods for them. To say this, the King of Sodom had his values left.
Souls are good.
He says, give me the souls. Because we have our values here. I know we have to live in the world. And we must pay our way in the world. It would be shameful if that was not true. But I do trust that we value souls already. And we put them of more value than goods. I couldn't help but think of Samuel Rutherford's lovely hymn. He lived in that little village of Arnworth, southwest of Scotland. And the little hymn said, "Her Arnworth by the shoulder, thou art the knee still dear. E'en from the gate of heaven, I shed for thee a tear. Let one soul from Anwar would meet me at God's right hand. My heaven would be to him in a man's blood." That man had learnt that. The value of soul that are more important than good. Will Abram be the loser? Chapter 15 and 1. Fear not, Abram. You'll be disappointed, Abram. I am thy seed. And then, seed. Great. Chapter 22. Yielding all to God. Says after these things. After the whole life of proving God, it says God to try you. You know, the devil tempts us to bring out the worst. But God tries his people to bring out the best. And that's just what God was doing with his friend in Genesis 22. He was going to bring out the best.
take now that thing. Find only eyes of two more left. I want you to notice. God told them praying. He says, take now. Not tomorrow, not next week. Take now. God told them who? He says, take now thy son. What did you say, Abraham, the two sons? Take now thy son. Thy only Isaac. Thy only unique Isaac. Whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah. God has told him where. And God is going to tell him what? Offer him up. Consume him to ashes. Offer him up as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you. So God has told him when. God has told him who. God has told him where. God has told him what. But God didn't tell him why. And God may not always do that to us. He does not always give us the reason why. I want you to notice the triumph of faithfulness. He says, Abraham, hello, Erla. What to do? To do what the Lord commanded. Even though he could not understand the point. What was God asking for? I think God was just not asking for Isaac. God was asking for Abraham. For all Abraham's hopes and aspirations, everything was centered in that form. And when God was asking for, he was really asking for him. I wonder how they're getting on with him. He's calling women's prayer to him. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable. So, you sometimes send word the whole realm of nutrients. That were an offer, far too small. Love so amazing, so demand, so demands my life. The match has been very scattered. But I do trust that the steps that were seen in God's plan might be seen in every one of our lives, leaving all to God, leaving all with God, finding all in God.